Now tonight, in your Bibles, to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians, correction, I'm getting mixed up too, Brother Morgan, it's 1 Timothy. I was thinking about the coming of the Lord in 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. But I want 1 Timothy, chapter 3. One passage, one verse of Scripture, and that'll be the very last verse of 1 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 16. And we shall read that verse after we pause in a moment of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we truly thank Thee that Thou hast met the needs of our congregation and of our people. We thank Thee that Thou hast given us the opportunity to go to the land of the Bible, where we can see firsthand the things that we read about and the things that we learn from the Scriptures. And so we pray tonight that as we come to this final service before our departure, that our hearts might be cemented and crystallized within the Word. For we know that our common bond is in the Word, the living Word, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is our prayer that as we read the Scriptures together and expound upon them for these few moments, that the Holy Spirit would quicken our hearts and bring us again to the full realization of the true meaning of the Christmas season. In Jesus' name we ask it, and for His sake, and with thanksgiving, amen. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Paul writes, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." Now, if anyone were to ask you for the story of the gospel in a nutshell, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 is it. As I announced this morning, I am preaching from the message title tonight, "The Man Who Missed Christmas." I read a very interesting story that gave me the idea for this subject title. It's the story about a man named George Mason. Mr. Mason was a business owner. He was a man who lived alone. It was Christmas time, and he had already stated his intentions not to be bothered with anyone during the Christmas. He just wanted to be alone, to stay by himself. His brother's family had asked him to come over and spend Christmas with them, but he felt that he couldn't stand all of the noise of the children, and besides all that, he would have to take some gifts over for his nephews and his nieces, so he just decided to stay alone, to shut himself up in his own room and stay alone during the Christmas day. Well, after all of his employees had gone home on late Christmas Eve, he went into the vault to get some money that he felt he might need from his business. And the janitor had just oiled the hinges a day or two before. And without his ever hearing it, the door closed behind him. And bang, he was in the vault all alone with all of the employees gone. In desperation, he began to beat on the door, only to remember that all the employees had already left the store. It was dark. He remembered that somewhere in every vault there's an air hole, and sure enough, stumbling around, he found it toward the back, big enough for air, but not big enough for the burglars to get in. And then he thought, well, when he calmed himself down, tomorrow somebody will be in early and they'll open the vault and I'll be out. But then it dawned on him, tomorrow's Christmas Day. And so he sat down and spent Christmas all alone, just like he wanted to do. And then the day after Christmas, when One of the employees came in, one of the officers of the business, and opened the vault, just unlocked the door, but didn't open it. He slipped out and caught a taxi and went home and got dressed and refreshed himself and came back to the office. And nobody ever asked him how was his Christmas or how did he spend it, because he had already said, I want to spend Christmas alone. That's the story of the man who missed Christmas. But when he got back to his right thinking, he wrote out on a card and put it high inside the vault these words: to love people, to be indispensable somewhere, that is the purpose of life. That is the secret of happiness. Now, I don't know how your Christmas will be spent. I hope that it will be spent as much as is possible with your family and with friends. I rather doubt that anybody will have the same experience, at least I hope not, that this man had in the vault of spending Christmas all alone, just like he wanted it. But as I read that story and as I coined that phrase for the message, the man who missed Christmas, I was reminded that a whole lot of people are missing out on the true meaning of Christmas. Although they will not have this same experience, this man, George Mason, was not the first man, nor is he the last, to miss out on the real significance of what Christmas is all about. 2,000 years almost have come and gone since the first Noel, the song of praise, since the first Christmas. But even in the midst of the 20th century, many people are still missing out on Christmas. Now, there are three segments of society that were present in Jesus' day when he was born who missed out on Christmas. And those three segments of society are still alive in our generation, in our day, in our society. And they too are still missing out on Christmas. I want to talk to you about those three segments of society that miss Christmas. First, the commercial segment of society missed the meaning of the first Christmas. Now, the story of Joseph and Mary leaving their home in Nazareth to make the journey down to Bethlehem is one of the outstanding stories of the New Testament. You've heard it read several times today. You've heard it preached from. We'll not belabor you with all the details. But just think for a moment that when this carpenter from Nazareth and his wife, who was ready to give birth to a child that we know had been conceived by the Holy Spirit, when they stood at the door of the inn and knocked, and the innkeeper came, as we can surmise from the record of the scripture, and turned them away, saying, there is no room left. If this innkeeper had only known, if he had only known that this was the Son of God who was about to be born, if this innkeeper had let this precious young mother-to-be, if he had but released his own bed and let her slept in his bed, he would have been the most celebrated innkeeper in all the world. And he could have said to all of his friends and to all of his family and to all of his neighbors and ultimately to all the world, the mother of Jesus Christ had my bed on the night that she gave birth to her firstborn son. If that inn had opened its doors to Jesus Christ, that would have been the most celebrated hotel in all the world. But there was no room for Jesus there. The commercial interest of that day was represented by that inn or that hotel. The commercial interest of our day and of our town and of our generation are missing out on Christmas. For the commercial interest cannot see the glow in the Christ child's face for the glow of the dollar mark. And each year the mad, money-mad merchants enter a 30-day race for profit. Consequently, not only those who sell, but often those who buy, miss out on the true meaning of Christmas. I don't believe there's anybody alive that enjoys the idea of giving and exchanging and receiving gifts any more than I do. And I think Christmas is a must. And I like to hear the songs of Christmas. And I like to see the happy expression on the children's faces when they open their gifts and their presents. But if this is all that Christmas means, if it's all the commercial element, then we've missed altogether the true meaning. For if you want to see Jesus, don't look for him wrapped up in a beautiful package. Look for him in a stable, in a manger. And you know, I'm glad that Jesus Christ was born among the common folk. For if he had been born in a castle or in a palace, we may have not seen him. The shepherds perhaps would not have seen him. Those wise men who took their journey across the sands of the desert may not have seen him had he been born in a palace or in the king's house, but he was born in a manger. I pray God that as Christians we will not put so much emphasis and so much time upon the glitter and the gold of the Christmas wrappings and the tinsel and tinfoil and packages and trees that we fail to realize that December 25th is the day that we set apart on the Christian calendar to acknowledge the coming of God in the person of His Son into the world in the flesh. The commercial interests are still missing out on Christmas. And then the second segment of society, the political segment of society, missed Christmas. The story of Herod the Great is ranked among the most atrocious stories in all of sacred or secular history. Caesar Augustus said about Herod, it would be better to be Herod's pig than to be his son. Josephus, the Jewish historian, said, he stole his throne like a fox. He ruled like a tiger and he died like a dog. And he did. You remember we read this morning that the wise men came over and Herod said, when you found the Christ child, come and tell me that I might go and worship him. But he had another idea, another plot, another scheme in his mind to destroy Jesus. So in Herod's lifetime, Herod made an attempt to destroy the one person that the nation Israel had produced, beginning all the way back from the loins of Abraham, when he issued the decree that all the infants would be slain. Herod, the governmental, the political segment of society, tried to do away with Jesus. And then he was so mad at his death, so warped and so twisted was his mind, with a body that had been eaten up with sores, that Herod the Great ordered the slaughter of all of the ancients of Israel. That when he died, all of those Jews must be put to death so that there would be mourning among the Jews, even though it wasn't for his death, because there was rejoicing when Herod died. So in his lifetime and in his death, he tried to destroy the one whom Israel produced in the flesh, and then he tried to destroy the nation itself by ordering that the moment he died, all of the Jews be put to death in a mass slaughter. The government of Jesus' day did not want Jesus. Herod knew that he had usurped the throne of Judea only by appointment from Rome. Kings are born, not appointed. Where is he who is born King of the Jews? Herod knew that Jesus Christ, to be born the King of the Jews, would take his place. And so the government did not want Jesus. And you know, the government in our day, by and large, doesn't want Jesus. I know of one branch in particular. It seems very evident that the Supreme Court does not want Jesus. They have outlawed him from the schools as much as they can, and from discharged him from the army and putting him out of public life altogether. The government doesn't want Jesus. Then I read and I hear about this woman, Madeline O'Hare. And you know, when I think about her, somebody asked me the other day, where do you suppose she's going next? You know what I said. She doesn't change her way. But the latest thing out is that her next complaint will be that the three judges in Austin who tried her case against the astronauts reading the Bible in space, that they were not qualified to be judges because when they were sworn in on the Word of God. That's why I said, you know where she's going next. I'm glad we do still have some in judicial circles who honor God and honor the Word and honor Christ. But looking at it from the overall standpoint, I wonder if the political segment of our society is any more decent than it was in Jesus' day. With all due respect to whatever honest politicians are left. You see, government was ordained of God. And the first government was a theocracy or a rule by God. And then Israel came one day to Samuel and they said, give us a king. Give us a king so we can be like the other nations. We're not happy with God's reign, with God's kingdom, with God's rule. Give us a king. And they got their king to their own hurt. But beloved, when a government refuses to acknowledge God, that government has already planted the seed of its own destruction. That's what the Word of God says. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. The wicked shall be cast into hell, and every nation that forgets God. Then Isaiah said in his 60th chapter, verse 12, the nation that will not serve thee shall perish. We can stand by every day and see the disintegration of our great structure of government. We can see the falling apart at the seams. We can see the diabolical scheming on the part of the communist element in government, in school, and in the church to the breakdown of what is the greatest nation in all the world. But you know, I'm not afraid that the communists are going to take over the church. Jesus is going to take up the church. Now, they may give us a hard time. They may make it hard for us to worship. But I stand firmly upon this promise. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, but go with you all the way. You know, as I said this morning, when the wise men saw the star in the sky, they knew something unusual was about to happen. For they had been introduced to Numbers 24:17, a star shall rise in Jacob. Now I say, if we as Christians, when we see these things begin to come to pass, when the moderns and liberals and the element in government that is downgrading our nation, when we see these things begin to come to pass, then we ought not to get so unnerved. We ought to just turn to the scripture and read where Jesus said, these things, when you see them come to pass, then lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. We ought to turn to Paul's writing, who tells us in the last days there shall be difficult times. We ought to rejoice in the midst of all of this, because it points to the soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's my business as a preacher to preach the word. I've seen so many preachers get sidetracked on a good issue until they exclude the best issue. The preaching of the gospel of redeeming grace, and to get all men ready to go, because soon the old button is going to be pushed and time on earth is going to be no more, and we're going to be caught up together with all of the redeemed of all the ages to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. I say again, I wonder if the religious element or the political element of our day is any more decent than it was in Jesus' day. I do not think that it is a good policy to mix politics with religion. But I don't believe a little religion will hurt any politics that I've ever seen. Now the third segment of our society, and I'm through. The religious segment of society missed the true meaning of Christmas. For had they known the true meaning of Christmas, they would not have attempted as they did to do away with Jesus as the new religious leader, for they were set in their own ways of Judaism from the Old Testament. When Jesus was 40 days old, he was taken into the temple where sacrifices were offered for him to be presented to the Father. And the record says that only two people said anything that day. I rather doubt that there was a big crowd in church that day, if you want to put it on that basis, in the temple. There's no mention made of the scribes or the Pharisees or the Sadducees or the rulers or anybody else being there, but two aging saints, Anna the prophetess and Simeon the prophet. The religious element of Jesus' day, they didn't really want him in the temple. You remember he had to go in and turn over their money tables and drive them out of the temple. They didn't want him there. The religious segment of our society doesn't really want Jesus. Now that may come as a surprise, but the liberals and moderns of our day, they don't want Jesus. Oh, they acknowledge that he was a good man, a good example for us to follow. But when it comes down to the final analysis with the religious bodies and groups in the world tonight that deny the virgin birth and deny the authenticity and the inspiration of the scriptures and deny the bodily resurrection and the literal return of Christ, I say they don't want Jesus. They deny him. They don't want him. Why, they say, what difference does it make whether or not Jesus was born of a virgin? It makes all the difference in the world. Amen. Why, they say he could have well been the son of a German soldier stationed in Nazareth during those days. I don't mean people in little places have purported that, but men like Dr. Furay, a great religious leader and teacher at Vanderbilt University, or at least former teacher, I don't know whether he's teaching now or not, but he's been paraded all up and down the country purporting his idea that Jesus might well have been the son of a German soldier. I say that kind of religion doesn't want Jesus. Bishop Pike, and how ironic for him to die in the sands of the desert where all of these things took place that he flatly denies, like the virgin birth and the resurrection and the coming of Christ. Men like that and churches and bodies of religion that they represent, they don't want Jesus. They've got no room for it. No more room than they had at the inn in the first Christmas night. They don't want Jesus. One day, at the end of Jesus' ministry for that particular day, the Bible says that every man went to his own house. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. For he said himself, foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Of course he didn't. Of course he doesn't in this age, except in your heart and mind. And if Jesus doesn't find warmth in your soul and warmth in your heart and mind, he'll not find it in the world, for he has not a place to lay his head out there in the world tonight. Make room for Jesus in your heart. Don't let him be passed by, unnoticed, unknown, forgotten. I say again, if he doesn't find rest and room and a place in your heart, he has no place yet And the foxes still have holes. And the birds of the air still have nests. But the Son of God, who made all things, who is heir of all things, who is the heavenly potentate, he hath not where to lay his head, except in your heart and mine. I read a poem, and I have the words of it here that I want to share with you, and this will conclude my message for tonight. It's entitled, When Jesus Came to Our Town. Listen to it. When Jesus came to Golgotha, they hanged him on a tree. They drove great nails through his hands and feet and made a Calvary. They crowned him with a crown of thorns. Red were his wounds and deep. For those were crude and cruel days, and human flesh was cheap. When Jesus came to our town, they simply passed him by. They never hurt a hair of him, they only let him die. For men had grown more tender, and they would not give him pain, they only just passed down the street and left him in the rain. Still Jesus cried, Forgive them, for they know not what they do. And still it rained the winter rain that chilled him through and through. The crowds went home and left the streets without a soul to see. And Jesus crouched against a wall and cried for Calvary. You know, Jesus is in our town. I don't know of a city in all America, yea, in all the world, that's had the opportunity that our city has had. We're going tomorrow to fly into the lands of the Bible. But beloved, if there's a second land of the Bible, it's the Fort Worth, Dallas area. There has been more gospel proclaimed. There have been more churches and churchmen and church-related schools in this area per capita of any place in all the world. And yet tonight, many of our people, many of the citizens of our great city, have left Jesus out in the rain. The commercial interests missed Christmas. The political segment missed Christmas. And most tragic of all, the religious segment missed Christmas. I pray God that none of us will. But on Christmas morn, wherever we are, we might pause to acknowledge this is the day, though we rather doubt that Jesus was born on the 25th of December, as we know it in our calendar, and that's not too important. The fact is, he was born. But it's the one day of the Christian calendar that we set apart to acknowledge his birth. Don't ever let it be said about you that you missed the true meaning of Christmas. God with us in the flesh. Let us stand for our prayer. Our Father, we thank thee for thy blessings upon us this day. We thank thee that we have been blessed by the Holy Spirit to see the true meaning, the deep meaning, the real significance of Christmas. While the commercial interests race for profit, while the politicians and government make for themselves a place, while the religious leaders deny his virgin birth and deny his resurrection and deny his coming again, we thank thee for a body of believers that believe the word and that stand upon the unshakable and unshaking foundation of thy blessed word. We thank thee that we have been given grace to believe it and to receive it in our hearts. Should there be those without that peace and joy in their hearts that they want tonight? Should there be those who need to move over and let Jesus have more room in their hearts and lives? May they come in response to the invitation. And may Christ be honored in everything that's done. In his name we ask it and for his sake. And with thanksgiving, amen. We're going to sing. 229. Hymn 229. hymn number 229. If you are here tonight, I believe we recognized a moment ago that these are all our people, so to speak. Perhaps everybody's a Christian, but if someone has slipped in that we don't know about, and you're not a Christian, you've never been saved, we want to give you an invitation to come to Christ. If you're here tonight and you are a Christian, but you feel the need of prayer, or you would yet like to make a prayer of devotion at the altar, I want you to come. Or if you're here tonight and you're not a member of Worth Baptist, but you'd like to become by letter from another Baptist church or by baptism, I want you to come while we sing the first stanza of this hymn.